We're going to continue our study in Habakkuk this morning. And I want to speak to you about the subject of when God seems unfair. You ever had those times in your life when you think, oh, God, this just isn't right. Something's not working right here. I don't know if it's me, I don't know if it's you, but it's just not the way it's supposed to be. So we're going to look at Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12, through chapter 2, verse 1. And it goes like this, New International Version. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls them all up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet, for by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So what's happening here? If you weren't here last week, we'll catch you up real quick. How's that? Habakkuk is a prophet we know very little about, except his name. He prophesies at a time in Judah's history, probably between 626 and 586 B.C. Jerusalem fell in 586, and what he says here seems to precede that. But he is very concerned about what is happening in Judean society. As he looks around, he sees that people are not obeying the law. They are not worshiping God properly. The culture is severely deteriorating. And he's crying out to God, where is the justice? Where are you, Lord? Because it just seems that everything is going from bad to worse. People are getting more and more evil, and you, God, aren't doing anything about it. And so we saw last week Habakkuk's first complaint to the Lord when he cries out, violence, and you don't save us. How long, O Lord, and you won't listen to us? He's very, very concerned about what's going on with his people, and he's looking for some kind of revival, some kind of renewing that's going to bring the people back into fellowship with God, obeying the law, carrying on the feast days and things of that nature. But God has something else to say to him. He does answer his prayer. He does answer his complaint. But God answers that he is now going to send the Babylonians in order to execute judgment on the people because of their sin and their rebellion against him. And you remember we went through the characteristics of the Babylonians that God gave to Habakkuk last week, that they were a ruthless and impetuous people, just the kind of friends you'd like to have over to your house, right? They are feared and dreaded. They inspire terror in people's hearts. They are very swift, coming in without announcement to destroy everything that is in their path. And God says they're guilty, because they trust in their own strength and their own abilities rather than in God himself. So as we come to this portion of Habakkuk, we find that Habakkuk has a second complaint. And we're going to look at that this morning. But there are three actions that Habakkuk employs here that I think are good for us to also utilize in our lives when we think that maybe God's just being a little bit unfair. He's not, but we feel that way sometimes. So three actions that Habakkuk shows us that we can do in our lives and our relationship with God. First of all, we find here in verse 12 that Habakkuk affirms God's word. Now notice how he addresses God here. He uses four different terms to show that he is really worshiping, trusting in, and depending on God to help in this particular time of need. He calls him Lord, Yahweh. He refers to him as my God, my Holy One, my rock. And in using these terms, Habakkuk is certainly placing himself before God and saying, I know, God, that you are almighty, that you are sovereign. You are the only one who I can look to in order to find answers to these issues that are plaguing me and are plaguing my people. He affirms the word of the Lord as he says, you have appointed them, the Babylonians, to execute judgment, and you have ordained them to punish. Now, this wasn't what Habakkuk was really looking for. He was, like I said, he was looking for some kind of renewal that's just going to revitalize Judean society. But God says, no, we've had enough. Hundreds and hundreds of years and scores of prophets have come to talk to the people, to remind them of their responsibility, to obey God, to keep the terms of the covenant, to worship him properly. And all they do is sin and rebel and violate the law. And God says, enough. I'm sending the Babylonians. They are going to judge and they are going to punish. But in spite of all of this, Habakkuk affirms the fact that what God says he's going to do, he is going to do. He may not expect this answer. He probably didn't want this answer. And he certainly doesn't completely understand this answer. But nonetheless, Habakkuk puts himself under the authority of the word of God and he says, okay, God, I understand this. You're going to bring the Babylonians to punish and to judge my people. Good thing for us to do, isn't it? To affirm the word of God. You see, God has given us his word in the Holy Scriptures. This is what God has spoken. And when we face issues and circumstances in our lives where we may think that God is being unfair, this is the place we need to go, to the Word of God and to God in prayer. And we need to affirm that this is the Word of God. I am one who believes that the Scriptures are inspired by God. They are inerrant as they were originally given. And they are infallible. My three I's. Inspired, inerrant, and infallible. What God has said in this book, he is going to perform. We may not always understand it. There are times when we read something in the Word of God and we say, what on earth are you trying to say there, Lord? But we need to affirm that this is the word because this is the only way that we are going to remain true and we are going to get answers to the questions that we have of God. You know, this is a problem that's coming in our denomination right now because there are bulks of people in the United States of America who are not affirming this as the word of God. And they are trying to say that something else is true when it isn't. See, Habakkuk had the right point. He said, okay, God, I may not understand. I may not like it, but this is your word, and I'm going to stand on your word. I'm going to affirm your word. This is what you are going to do. And I believe that that is something that we as well need to make a part of our lives, that whatever God speaks to us in his word, even if we don't understand it, even if we don't like it, this is the truth. Affirm the word of God. The second action that we find Habakkuk taking, however, in this text is to challenge God's plan. Yes, the Babylonians are coming. Yes, they're going to execute judgment. Yes, they are going to punish the Judean people. But Habakkuk is just not sure about the ways of God. Well, how can you do this, God? So he begins by reminding God of his holiness. Who are we to remind God of who he is? Right? I mean, we're just mere creatures of dust that walk around on this earth for 70, 80, 90 years, and then poof, we're gone. All right? Who is God? God is eternal. God created all of this. God made us. And yet Habakkuk has the audacity, I think holy audacity, to come before the Lord and say, "You're holy, Lord. You are pure. You are sinless. You are perfect. There is no defect, deformity, deficiency in you whatsoever." And he says two things. Number one, you're too pure to look on evil. God can't look on evil because he is holy. This was a prophetic word. Because when Jesus hung on the cross, and your sin and my sin and the sin of the whole world was placed on Jesus, what happened? God the Father did one of these. And Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" See, God can't look on evil. He doesn't look on sin. Because he is pure. He is holy. And Habakkuk is right to say to God, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil." He also says here, you cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Now we know from the very beginning of creation that this was true about God. Remember back in Genesis when God placed Adam and Eve in the garden? Beautiful garden. All kinds of trees, plants, flowers, animals. I mean, it was paradise. And what did God say to them? "Hey guys, I've got all this fruit and all this food here for you. You can have anything you want from any tree you want, except one. There's a tree in the middle of the garden called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't touch it. Don't eat any fruit from it. Because the day you do, you will surely die." You see, God does not tolerate wrongdoing. The prophet Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 18:4, "The soul that sins is the one that will die." And then do you remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23? My translation. "The paycheck you will get for sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, Habakkuk is right. God does not tolerate wrong. He does not like sin. And he will punish sin. And that's exactly what's going to happen to the Judeans in this particular context. Because of their sin and their rebellion against God, he's sending someone to judge them. But Habakkuk is just kind of laying the groundwork here for his argument. Because in reminding God of his holiness, it causes him to ask two questions. Verse 13, "So why do you tolerate the treacherous?" Now wait a second, God. These Babylonians that you're sending against us are what? Impetuous, ruthless, feared, dreaded, destructive, swift, arrogant, trusting in their own strength as their God. And you're going to send them? Wait a second, God. You don't look on evil, and these people are nothing but evil. You do not tolerate wrongdoing, and yet they have no respect whatsoever for human life. You see why Habakkuk is thinking that God is maybe a little bit unfair here? Right? Then he asked the question, "How can you allow the wicked to conquer those more righteous than they are?" And from our perspective, we say, "Hold on, Habakkuk. We got a problem here. What did you say in the earlier verses about what's going on in your culture and your society? There's violence. There's wickedness. There's strife. There's conflict. There's disobedience. Who are you to say that you're more righteous than the Babylonians?" Now, of course, we do understand that the Jews were a special people. God called Abraham out. He says, "I will make of you a great nation. so many people that you won't be able to count them, more than the stars in the sky, more than the sand on the seashore. I'm going to bless you. And these descendants of Abraham were the ones who had received the covenant. But were they keeping the terms of the covenant? They weren't. And that's why God is sending the Babylonians to take care of them. But Habakkuk has a little question here. These people are worse than we are. We're not marauders. We're not going through ravaging the land and trying to conquer people and wiping out everything in our path. See what happens when we try to compare ourselves with somebody else? You know, Habakkuk is looking at his people and saying, we're better than the Babylonians. We might be bad, but we're not that bad. Do you ever do that? You know, get that sense in your spirit that, yeah, boy, things could be better between me and God. But, you know, Mary Jane over there, she gossips about everybody. And she only comes to church twice a month. I come four times a month. Okay, and once in a while, she lets a word slip that, you know, probably not too good. Now, I just don't do that. So, you know, I'm better than Mary Jane. Does that make us any better? We're still sinners, right? Habakkuk was a sinner. His people were sinning. The Babylonians were sinners. But he's asking God, how can you bring them against us? Sometimes we get so self-righteous, just like Habakkuk is here. Okay, we can always find somebody who's a little bit worse than we are. But that's not the standard by which we need to gauge our righteousness. Our righteousness needs to be gauged on the righteousness of Jesus. And apart from him, we don't have any. Apart from him, we don't have any. Verse 14. Habakkuk says, people are like fish, like sea creatures with no ruler. You know, you've got a king lion that's kind of the head of the pride, and he kind of takes care of his female partner and the cubs and all of that. You have leaders in the animal world. But when it comes to fish, they're almost as dumb as my turkey. You know, I was watching a documentary on TV a couple of weeks ago. It was down around the bottom southern tip of Africa. And I guess there's places where the warm current and the cold current come together. And whoever was doing the documentary was following these schools of fish that require warm water. And so they're swimming around there, but behind them is a pod of whales. And they're kind of pushing these fish toward the cold current. Well, these fish can't survive in the cold current. So when they hit the cold current, what do? They turn right around back into the warm current, and guess who's there? The whales. Dinner. Okay? Whales knew what they were doing. Habakkuk says that the people, I think he's talking probably about his own people here, are like fish without a ruler. Now, what's the purpose of a ruler? A ruler is really to provide protection for those who are under his jurisdiction. You see, Habakkuk understood this in his context because in those days, you would have a suzerain or an overlord who would make a covenant with a group of people. And the suzerain would determine the terms of that covenant. And as long as the people accepted those terms and obeyed the terms of that covenant, he would protect them. He would be like an overlord who would guard them against enemies who would try to come in and take over their land. God had made a covenant with Israel. God was the suzerain. He's the overlord. Back on Mount Sinai, he called Moses up and he gave him the law. And the terms of the covenant were explicitly spelled out. In my devotional reading, I've been going through the Pentateuch again, and believe me, they are spelled out. And I am so glad I live today and not back then, because grace is so much better than law. Amen. But God determined the terms of the covenant that the people were to obey. And as long as they obeyed the covenant, he would be their protector. And we see that through Jewish history. when they obeyed God, when they honored him, when they kept the sacrifices and the feast days and all, God gave them victory. He blessed their land. They had abundant crops, great fruit. You know, it was a land of milk and honey. But if you don't keep the terms of the covenant, then the protection is gone. Okay? So without a ruler and without protection, Habakkuk says that the people have become like fish of the sea who are caught by hooks, nets, and dragnets. Whatever implement the fisherman has to use, he will use to get his catch. Any fishermen here? Not too many. Any casual fishermen? Like to go out on the lake and, okay, all right. Well, this is what Habakkuk says the Babylonians are going to do. They're going to come in. They're going to catch you. By hook or by crook, they're going to get you. Remember in the earlier verses, they sweep in like wolves and leopards. They fly in like eagles to stalk and to kill their prey. They're going to gather up prisoners, just like a shovel in the sand into the bucket. Going to quickly round them up and deport them. All of this is going to happen, and then he is going to gloat. He's going to live in luxury and enjoy the choicest food. Basically, Habakkuk here is using poetic language to tell us that he's trusting in his own strength, and he's going to benefit from the spoils of his warfare against people in the way. So what has happened here? Judah has violated the terms of the covenant. And as a result, they have removed themselves from God's protection. Hundreds of years, God has sent his servants, his prophets, to the people, begging them, coaxing with them, pleading with them to return to the Lord. Come back. God is a merciful God. He's a gracious God. But if you don't come back, he is going to punish you. Babylon is swiftly coming. They are going to inspire terror in your hearts, and they are going to destroy everything in their path. And then he goes on to say in verse 15, these guys offer incense to their net, or sacrifices to their net, and burn incense to their dragnets. Basically, he's saying here, these people trust in their own strength. They don't trust in me. They trust in themselves. And God's going to have an answer to this complaint of Habakkuk, which we'll look at in 2 weeks. So you can come back and we'll look at the rest of chapter 2 then. But Habakkuk cries out, O Lord, how long? How long is this going to continue? That Babylon fills his net and empties it, and fills it and empties it, and fills it and empties it. God has a plan for Babylon too. It may seem unfair, but God has a plan, and God is true to his word. What happens if we deliberately choose to sin and rebel against God and his commands? You see, we're under a covenant too. It's not the covenant from Sinai. That's all been fulfilled in Jesus, thank God. We're in the covenant of Christ's blood. And Jesus said that there are basically two commands that we need to fulfill. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. If we do that, we're keeping the terms of the covenant. But what happens if we deliberately choose to rebel? I'm not talking about the occasional rising up of the flesh. We know we all sin. We know we fall short. We know we do things wrong. I'm talking about a deliberate choice to ignore God's word and God's command and go do our own thing. I believe that just as the Jews came out from the protection of God because of their disobedience and their rebellion, that we also can come out from under the protection of God because of our disobedience and our rebellion. I'm not saying we lose our salvation. I'm just saying we can come out from his protection. You remember the guy in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 who was having relations with his stepmother? Something Paul said even the pagans don't do? What did Paul say for the church to do to that man? He said, when you come together, throw him out. Hand him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his soul may be saved on the day of the Lord. Those are pretty harsh words. You know, that's pretty radical church discipline. This guy was living in open, defiant rebellion and sin against God. And God, through the Apostle Paul, tells the church to do something about it. If we choose to deliberately, premeditatedly, walk contrary to the commands of God, we open ourselves for Babylon to come and do its judging work in our lives. Satan is always looking for an opportunity to get at God's people and to undo God's work. How does he do this? Well, any of you who have gone fishing, and I don't fish that much, but I've gone a few times, know that whenever you go fishing, you don't just put a hook out in the water. Right? You want something on that hook or around that hook. It might be a worm. It might be another fish. You might have a lure, something that's going to attract the attention of the fish under the water that hopefully they're going to come and bite on it. And you can yank it and, ooh, I got dinner. Okay? Do you think Satan knows how to do this? He's got all kinds of sparkling lures out here that if God's people do not have their eyes fixed on Jesus, they're going to be attracted to this. And Satan will lure his people with bait till they come and bite, and he hooks them. I've been a pastor for 34 years, 35, 36 years. Good gravy, 36 years. How often I've seen this happen. The people get their eyes off of Jesus, start living in sin and rebellion against the commands of God, and pretty soon the enemy has a lure out here, and they're going this way, and they grab it. It's one of the things he likes to do. He'll use a snare. It's called a net here. It's a small net that can be used either for hunting or for fishing in the Hebrew. Satan knows who we are. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our weak points, the chinks in our armor. And he will sometimes bring snares along to get those who aren't keeping their eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Those who are living in sin and rebellion against God. How much does it take for us to get upset at somebody because of something they said? Or they don't agree with our opinion. Or they don't do it the way we would do it. And it's a snare. How easy is it for us to have our tempers rise and get angry, lash out, sometimes throw or hit or whatever it might be? It's a snare, and Satan will use it to his advantage. It says here also that the Babylonians used dragnets. Fishermen use dragnets for shrimping, sometimes for other kinds of fish that kind of are along the bottom of the ocean. I see this as something that Satan would like to use not just against individuals, but against a community of believers. If he can get people riled up and upset with each other, begin gossiping, allow roots of bitterness to take hold, infighting, just not getting along. Now, how many churches have been split because of this kind of behavior? This is not of God. This is of the enemy. And God uses people who are not, the enemy uses people who are not keeping their eyes fixed on Jesus. See, Habakkuk may be complaining about God's plan here and challenging God's plan, but there's a reason why God has this plan. The people have moved out from under the protection of God. It is absolutely essential, my friends, if we are going to experience the blessing of God, that we walk in faith and obedience to Him. There is no other way to walk. No other way. Remember old Saul? He's going out to battle, and Samuel told him, "You're going to win, but I want you to destroy everything. Destroy it all." So Saul went out to battle. The army was victorious. They destroyed the people, but they didn't destroy the sheep and the cattle and all of the other things. And Samuel comes along a few days later, and Saul says, "Oh, Samuel, the Lord is good. He gave us victory. I've done everything that you wanted me to do." And Samuel says, "Really? What is this bleating of the sheep and lowing of the cattle that I hear? Oh, we save those for sacrifices to your God." "No, Saul, I told you to destroy everything." Because he says, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." We, friends, need to be those who are obedient to the Lord. It's okay to challenge God's plan. He doesn't mind that. But He expects us to walk in obedience while we're challenging Him. There's no excuse for disobedience and rebellion in the life of the believer. Third action that Habakkuk performs for us here in chapter 2, verse 1, is he is going to await God's reply. He says, "I'm going to be a watchman. I'm going to take my station on the ramparts, and I'm going to wait and see what God says and how I am to respond to this complaint." Habakkuk knows fully that God is the only one who can supply an answer to his question and his complaint. And therefore, he's not going to go looking for another man, not going to go looking within himself. He is going to establish a watch by which he is going to wait for the Lord to bring the answer. We don't know how long it took from the time Habakkuk gives this complaint to the Lord and the answer comes, which we'll look at in a couple of weeks. But he was determined that he was going to wait for God. And you know as well as I do that waiting is not something that we do easily. We're 21st century Americans. We want it instantly. But God isn't into instantaneous gratification. There are times when we come to Him in prayer about a particular need or situation or circumstance in our lives that we just need to wait. And like Habakkuk, we need to stand on the watchtower and determine that we are not going to move until God answers. I know for me that's a hard thing to do, and I have not arrived there yet. I'm impatient. But the Scriptures encourage us to wait for God's reply. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait for the Lord and be strong. Take heart and wait for the Lord." So what are you facing? Does God seem unfair? There are things going on that, God, I really question how you're doing this. Three things I want you to take down. Number one, listen for and affirm His word to you. God is still on the throne, and God still speaks to His people. He has not gone silent. This is one area where I believe the Christians are deficient in being able to hear and discern the voice of the Lord. One of the primary ways that he will speak to us is right here. This is the Word of God. Okay? We can trust it. We can be assured in it. We can be comforted by it. We can be challenged and convicted by it. But this is the Word of God. God still speaks through us, through his Word. Have you ever been reading along in a certain passage and all of a sudden a verse or two kind of gets bold type? Kind of stands out to you a little bit? That's God. That's his Spirit speaking through his living Word. Because the Word is living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. God speaks to us through his Word. He also speaks to us in our spirit. You know, Romans 8 says that God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How do we have that assurance of salvation? It's God's Spirit who speaks to us, who gives us that assurance. And if he's able to do that, is he not able to speak to us in other ways? Have you ever had a time when you're kind of prompted to make a phone call or go visit somebody or, you know, do some kind deed for an individual or what? That's the Spirit of God. He's speaking. If he can do it in those circumstances, why not the hard things? If we will be quiet and wait for the Lord to speak to us. So whenever you face those bad times, listen for and affirm the word that God gives to you. Number two, stay under his protection. Walk in faith, not by sight. That's hard for us humans to do because we're tuned into our senses. If we can't see it, touch it, taste it, smell it, or hear it, it doesn't exist. Well, it does. Okay? We need to walk by faith, based on the Word of God, and walk in obedience. Stay under God's protection. If you think God's being unfair, it's not a license to go out and do what you want to and begin to rebel against God. That's not what he wants. Okay? I also want you to understand that, you know, what Habakkuk is dealing with here is his circumstance. It may not be ours. God may not be bringing Babylonians against us because we're not living in sin and rebellion. But we're still wondering what God is doing here. The principle still fits. Stay under his protection. Walk in faith. Walk in obedience to the commands of the Lord. Thirdly, stand watch and wait for the Lord to answer. We saw last week that God does answer prayer. And we will see in 2 weeks that he does answer prayer again to this second complaint. We need to stand and wait. Wait for the Lord and let his strength be our portion. No matter what we go through, difficult as it may be, we can be assured that God is there, God is in control, and he has not left us. I want to remind you in closing of these words from Paul to the Romans in chapter 8. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And Paul ends the chapter by saying that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. So I want you to be assured this morning that even if you're going through a dark time, God has not forgotten about you. God is not off somewhere on vacation. He is actively at work. He is doing what he's going to do. He will give you understanding in time. But you need to wait. Wait on the Lord. I like Psalm 46 in the New American Standard. It says, "Stop striving and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the the example of Habakkuk, who came to you with his concerns, but yet affirming your word that it is true, it is steadfast, and you will bring it to pass. We thank you, Lord, that though he challenged your plan, he was waiting for your answer. And you do reveal to him what your purpose is. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us in our lives, in our difficulties, in those things that we just can't wrap our heads around, why you're doing what you're doing, to affirm your word, to stay under your protection, and to wait for your answer. We pray, Lord, that in this you would strengthen our faith and that our lives would become more Christ-like as we learn to walk with you and to trust you, even as Jesus did during his ministry here on the earth. So I pray, Lord, that you will plant this word in our hearts. And even though right now we may not be going through a difficult time, when those times come, would you resurrect that truth so that we can stand firm and stand and see the arm of the Lord on our behalf. And for all this, we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name.